Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
All right, this afternoon we are going to be looking at John chapter 6. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. But we also have it up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles at the back. You can see Phil for a Bible, and he would love to give that to you as a gift from our church to you. John chapter 6, and starting at verse 22, it says this. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had been only one boat. They also knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the bread that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God? They asked. Jesus replied, This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What sign then are you going to do so that we may believe and see? They asked. What are you going to perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then down to verse 47. I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to understand what's going on in this passage. Lord, I pray that through this word read and this word taught, that you would speak to each of us today, where we're at. God, there's a lot here, but you know what each of us needs to hear. So may we hear and get what we need to hear and get, and may your word go down deep and do its perfect work in each and every one of our lives. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So for context, we've been going through, as a church, a short series on the seven I Ams of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and this is the last one, although it is in fact the first one in the Gospel of John, but we're doing it last. And for context to this particular passage, Jesus has just performed an incredible miracle. He spent some time, quite a bit of time, teaching a crowd of probably 7,000 to 10,000 people. They were with him for hours on end while he taught. I don't want to ever hear complaints about a 40-minute sermon again. Although I know I'm not Jesus, but anyway, right, they spent hours with him, and eventually everybody gets hungry, as one does after that amount of time. And Jesus agrees to feed the people, and he miraculously, all the food they had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus miraculously multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast that fills to the full every last person. Every last one of those 10,000 people, they are filled to the full, and there's still 12 baskets of leftovers afterwards. Jesus performs this miracle, everyone is wowed, and then he disappears. He disappears because he knows that the people are going to try and make him an earthly political king. And would we not do the same? Right? Like if some guy came around and he could miraculously multiply our groceries, miraculously multiply affordable housing, we would want to make that guy king. We would vote for that guy. But Jesus disappears. The crowds, however, are crafty and they find him anyway. And Jesus says this when they find him. I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. For Jesus, he didn't just perform a miracle, he also performed a sign. You see, Jesus never just performed miracles for miracles' sake. He never just did miraculous things so that he could be like, look what I can do, and everyone could be amazed and wowed. He didn't just do it to attract people or to wow people. In everything he did, he was pointing beyond the material, the physical, the concrete, to a deeper heavenly spiritual reality. His miracles were always meant to be revelatory. He was always teaching people something about himself in every miracle that he did, something about his identity, something about his mission. And in this case, he was revealing that he is the one who can fill all of us to fullness. He is the one who can fill all of us to fullness, who can satisfy our hunger, and not our bodily hunger, or primarily our bodily hunger, but our hungry souls. Jesus is able to fill up our hungry souls. He says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." Jesus is basically saying, I gave you physical bread, and that's good, but physical bread is not what you truly need. Physical bread is not what you truly need. You have a soul hunger. The physical hunger that every last one of us experiences points to a far deeper and greater soul hunger that we also all experience that cannot possibly be filled or satisfied by the physical things of this life and of this world. Now, we try to satisfy our soul hunger with the stuff of this life, but when we do that, we will always come up empty. We will always come up short. Another way of saying what Jesus is saying here is don't build your life on earthly, worldly, temporary, finite things that perish. Don't look to perishable things to be what you center your life on. Don't look to perishable things to be what you draw your identity, your meaning, your significance, your value, your fulfillment, happiness, acceptance, belonging, joy, peace, hope from. Don't look to earthly things to fill you in this way. Don't look to money or possessions or success or romantic love or sex or acceptance by the masses or power or influence or fame or celebrity to give you your significance, your value, your meaning, your identity. Don't build your life on these things. Don't center your life on these things. Are all of these things bad? No. Romantic love in and of itself is not bad. But if I make my whole life about romantic love, if I look to my wife to be the person that I get all of my significance and value and meaning from, my identity from, she is absolutely everything, I need her to be fulfilled, well, that puts a tremendous amount of crazy pressure, unrealistic pressure on a finite human being who can only do so much and who is a sinner just like me and is going to sometimes disappoint and fail and blow it. And so if I make her everything, I crush her with my unrealistic expectations and then I'm left bitter and disillusioned. I can't build my life on romantic love. Influence isn't bad in and of itself if you're using your influence for good things. But if you build your whole life on having influence, if influence is at the center of your life, well, influence comes and goes. You only have influence for a certain amount of time in this life. The people that follow you and look to you and promote you one minute may very well turn on you the next. I mean, have we not seen this time and time again in our society? Influence, fame, approval, celebrity, it's fleeting. One day you are riding high and everybody loves you and you are everybody's favorite person, and the next minute everybody hates you and wants nothing to do with you and speaks ill of you and interprets everything you do in the worst way possible, right? We've seen this over and over again. If your whole life is about influence, you will soar for a while, but ultimately be lost and despairing and be constantly needing the approval of everybody around you to have significance and value. And that's an exhausting, exhausting way to live. It makes you a slave of everyone around you. Don't expect physical bread to satisfy your soul hunger. You will always just need more and more and more of it, and it will never be enough, and you will never have enough. Like physical bread for your body, the stuff of this life can satisfy your soul, or more realistically feel like it's satisfying your soul for a time, but you will always be hungry again. That's the way it is with physical bread, right? None of us have ever had a meal where we've never had to have a meal again, right? I have had grotesquely, obscenely large meals, and then been hungry 2 hours later. It's insane. I'm feeling a bit snacky, right? It's crazy, right? Physical bread, it doesn't satisfy our bodies for very long. It certainly can't satisfy our souls for very long. For Jesus, soul hunger can only be satisfied by God. Soul hunger can only be satisfied by God, by a transformative love relationship with God. This is why you exist. This is why you were made. This is why anything exists rather than nothing. All right, this world was created for us to be able to commune with God. We were created to commune with God. That is what life is all about. Where do I get this? Well, later in John's biography of Jesus, Jesus says this: "This is eternal life." This is John 17. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus says their life, real, true living, is about knowing the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is about having an experiential, vibrant, thriving, day-to-day, transformative love relationship with the triune God. And Jesus says that is something that can start today and will go on for eternity, long after our lives in this world as we know it have ended. This, Jesus says, is eternal bread that satisfies our hungry souls. We might wonder, why do I not have it? If it's what I was made for, why do I not just automatically have it? And Jesus also says, because our ancestors believed, and we continue to believe a lie, that we don't need God. That God is withholding, that God is untrustworthy, that God is not good, and we don't need God, and in fact, we're better off without God, and we can be our own gods. We have all believed that lie, and in believing that lie, we, all of humanity, we have disconnected ourselves from God. We've disconnected ourselves from the life that we were made for. We've disconnected ourselves from the one that we were made for, to be our own gods. We have fallen short of who we were meant to be. And with us, the world has fallen. When we disconnected ourselves and uncentered ourselves from God, we introduced into a universe that was supposed to experience shalom, peace, harmony, wholeness, tranquility, God at the center, everything as it should be. When we broke away from God, we broke the world. And we have introduced chaos and evil and disease and decay and darkness and death into this world. Violence, greed, exploitation, oppression, injustice, lust, selfishness, envy, and pride. And now every day we are desperately searching for what we had with God in other things, through the things of this life. And in doing that, we do harm to ourselves and we do harm to others, and we just come up short. We keep coming up short. And we can't deal with the restlessness and the emptiness, and so we just numb ourselves with social media and with news and with drugs and with alcohol and with sex. We just numb ourselves. As Augustine once famously said, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." Or as C.S. Lewis famously said, and we use this quote a lot, I love it: "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Or, as it says in The Greatest Showman, and I will not sing it. Aw, no, really, you don't want me to. But in that one song, all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough, never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough, never be enough. Now, in that song, she's singing about romantic love. Without romantic love, nothing is ever enough, but Jesus takes it even farther and says, romantic love is even not enough. It's all about God. Don't build your life on perishing bread. Build it on eternal bread, which Jesus says the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Jesus states that he can give us this bread. He possesses it himself, and he will give it to us. God has chosen him and sent him to do just this. God has approved him for this mission. And so the Jewish crowd that Jesus is talking to, they ask, how do we get this eternal bread from you? How do we get this eternal bread from you? What do we have to do? We can rephrase their question for ourselves. How do we get a transformative love relationship with God? And they are fully prepared to receive a to-do list because these are Jewish people and they have lived their whole lives under 613 laws. And so they're just expecting Jesus to give them more laws. But really, are we any different? Are we any different than them, right? When we hear that we were made for God, but we've been disconnected from him, we automatically think, okay, what do I have to do to redeem myself? What do I have to do to fix this situation? What do I have to do to make myself acceptable to God? Or we might think, why wouldn't I be acceptable to God already? Look at all the things that I've done. Look at how I live. Look at the kind of person that I am. God should accept me already. We hear about heaven, and we think, what do I have to do to get there, to earn my spot? Or again, we might think, why wouldn't I already be destined to go there? Our natural bent, because we want to be our own gods, our natural bent is towards saving ourselves at all times. What do I need to do to make this right? And yet this is what Jesus says to the question, how do we get a transformative love relationship with God? Verse 29, he says, believe in the one that God has sent. He says, believe in me. You want this eternal love relationship with God? Believe in me. Entrust yourself to me. Follow me. Attach your life to me. The Jewish crowd responds, you want us to trust? Like, you want us to just have faith? Like, that's it? And you want us to have faith in you? In you? Show us something. If you want us to believe in you, show us something. Show us something crazy. And we might be tempted to say, did he not just do that? Right? Like, he fed 10,000 of you miraculously. And one commentator said, yeah, that was then, this is now. And they want Jesus to outdo Moses. Moses was their greatest prophet. They want Jesus to outdo him. They said, Moses made bread fall from heaven for our ancestors when they were wandering in the wilderness, making their way to the promised land. What will you do? And Jesus corrects them and says, it actually wasn't Moses that did that. God gave you bread from heaven. And then he says, what I'm offering you is far greater. You're still thinking in terms of physical bread, but I'm talking about spiritual bread that eternally nourishes, that truly satisfies your soul hunger forever. That is the bread of God. And then he says, that bread comes to you in the form of a person who comes down from heaven and who causes the people of the world to really, truly live, or live the way that they were meant to. And they say, give us this bread always. Give it to us. And Jesus drops this bomb in verse 35. I am that bread, the bread of life. And no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. If the bread of life is a transformative love relationship with God, and Jesus is himself the bread of life, then he is declaring here that he is God. He is God in human flesh. He's greater than Moses, all right. He's more impressive than Moses, who was just a prophet. Jesus is so much more. And Jesus is able to give us the bread of life. He is able to connect us to God because he is the bread of life himself. He is the bread of life in human form. He is both God and human. So let's recap what Jesus is saying up to this point. Don't try to satisfy your soul with or build your life on the fleeting, finite, temporary things of this world. You were made for more. You were made for God. How do we get God? Entrust yourself to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. The Son of God, but still fully and completely God, chosen by the Father and sent from heaven in human flesh to do everything necessary on our behalf to reconnect us to God, that we might never spiritually hunger or thirst again, but become really, truly, fully alive, living the way that we were meant to with the one that we were meant to. And Jesus has done everything necessary. He hadn't at this point yet in the narrative, but on our end, on this side of the cross and the resurrection, we know that he's done everything necessary. And he prepares his audience for the everything that he's about to do when he says this in verse 51. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He says, what I will do to reconnect humanity to God is sacrifice myself. I will let my body be broken. I will let my body be shattered. I will let my blood be spilled out. See, Jesus came to show us who we were meant to be. He came to live the life that we were supposed to live. When you look at Jesus, you see who we are all supposed to be. You see the perfect human life, a life lived, connected, and centered on God. But not only did Jesus come to show us how to live, he came to die for us. On the cross, he substituted himself for me. He substituted himself for you. He took all of the damage that you have done on himself, and he suffered the disconnection, the forsakenness that each of us deserve in our place so that we might be delivered from it. All the cutting off from God that we deserve, Jesus endured that in our place, absorbed it up fully and completely into himself, and obliterated it on our behalf, that we might be delivered from the judgment that we deserve and be forgiven. And then he bodily resurrected in victory 3 days later, proving that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. And he had done everything necessary for us to be made right with God, and also proving that in him all brokenness would come undone. Right? Death is the ultimate expression of the brokenness that we've invited into the world. And Jesus went through death, and he came out on the other side of it. He overcame it. He rose never to die again. Therefore, Jesus will make all things new. He will redeem everything that has gone wrong, starting with us. Therefore, in Jesus, every barrier between us and God is removed. And by turning away from trying to be our own gods and entrusting ourselves to Jesus as our Savior, Rescuer, Deliverer, Hero, Lord, we reconnect to God. By doing that, by trusting in Jesus, we reconnect to God and we enter into God's forever love. And God becomes recentered in our lives, and we can draw our significance, our value, our hope, our joy, our fulfillment, our happiness, our everything from him. And it quenches our hunger, it quenches our thirst, and he gives us his spirit, and he empowers us to build our lives on him, to live like Jesus, to live the way that we were meant to with the one that we were made for. That's pretty good news. And if this isn't enough, Jesus goes on to make some additional beautiful promises. He says in verse 37, "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." If you come to Jesus, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've been. It doesn't matter what's been done to you, or what has been said about you, or what you might believe about yourself. If you come to Jesus in all of your brokenness, but repentant, wanting to be saved, Jesus says, I will embrace you. I will embrace you, I will cleanse you, I will forgive you, I will make you mine, I will accept you. And if you come to Jesus, God has chosen you. If you come to Jesus, God wants you, and he's always wanted you. And you are his, and he is yours forever. Verse 38, Jesus continues, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. If you belong to God through trust in Jesus, you will never again be lost to the love of God. Though we all start life disconnected from God, if we trust Jesus, we will never be disconnected from God again. Jesus will keep us connected forever. Even death can't separate you. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, though we die in this life and our bodies go into the ground, they will not stay there. Just as Jesus resurrected bodily from the dead, never to die again, so we will be resurrected bodily from the dead, never to die again, at the end of history, when Jesus returns, to finally and fully vanquish all evil and restore the whole cosmos to what it was meant to be, and even better. Someday, everything is going to be reconnected to and recentered on God again, and we will live bodily with him in a new creation. We will be who we're supposed to be. Everything will be as it's supposed to be, and our eternal existence will be one of no tragedy, no pain, no loss, no darkness, no death, no sorrow, no sadness. If you belong to God through Jesus, Jesus says here, I will never lose you, and I will raise you up at the last day. And he says this in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who sees Jesus for who he is, the Son of God in human flesh, fully God, fully human, everyone who sees him for who he is, and everyone who entrusts themselves to him as Savior and Lord will have, through him, a transformative love relationship with God that not even death can end. And Jesus says, this is God's will for you. That's beautiful. This is what God wants for every last person on the face of the earth. This is what God wants for you. This is his will for your life, that you would be reconnected to him and know his love and live the way that you were meant to and live with him for forever. And Jesus says in verse 47, I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. In other words, trying to satisfy your made-for-God soul with the stuff of this world, it leads to death. You just die a little bit inside over and over and over again, never living the way that you know you were meant to, you sense that you were meant to, and eventually you physically die and you enter into an eternity disconnected from God. Trying to satisfy your soul with the stuff of this life, it only leads to death. Solomon put it this way. Solomon was a guy whose experiences most of us could never, or any of us, we could never come close to. Like, he was one of the richest dudes in history. Back in the day, he was probably at Jeff Bezos's level financially. He had people perform music for him all hours of the day and night whenever he wanted. Bring me that band, bring me that band, bring me that guy, I like his music. People lived to entertain him. He had a harem that could rival Hugh Hefner. He had all the gold, he had all the silver, he had all the riches. He says this, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure. And then he says this, when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind, there was nothing to be gained under the sun. When we pursue the things of this life, we come up short, we die, we end up disconnected from God. But Jesus says, if you give yourself to Jesus, you will not die, but you will become wonderfully, really, truly, fully alive forever. Who doesn't want that? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Jesus wants to satisfy your soul. Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to reconnect you to God. He wants to empower you to live the way that you were made to live. He wants you to be in the new creation with him. He wants to make you whole. He wants to make you really, truly, wonderfully alive. This is what Jesus wants for you. Do you want to come to Jesus? Do you want to come to Jesus? If you haven't, I want to strongly encourage you to consider it today. And if you want to talk about it and pray about it, let's absolutely do that after this service today. Because this is God's will for you, and this is what Jesus wants for you.